We've been in the book of Jonah, and today we conclude. As we think about God, and God who appointed a fish, and a plant, and a worm, and a wind, many times we think of the book of Jonah as just Jonah and the big fish, and we lose the emphasis of the book. Perhaps you, like me, have walked with Jonah on this journey, first of all saying, God, no way, Jesus, I'm not going to do it. Many of us feel the call of God, the pull of God, the leading of God, and God is pulling upon our heart that we might respond to Him, that we might go, that we might arise, that we might do the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we say, no, God, I don't want a God. I'm not a man of whatever. I come up with all kinds of excuses. Perhaps you, like me, have walked with Jonah and you're in the pit of despair. You are on the deep darkness of the deep sea, and you are an individual that's saying, God, I'm fainting away. Help me. And God is a good God and a gracious God, even when we rebel against that God, and God responds, and God delivers, God heals. Sometimes God pukes us up on the beach and says, all right, now will you listen to me? And Jonah says, okay. Sometimes we're like Jonah, and we say, all right, God, I'll do what I want. Do what you want, and I'll go to the city, and I'll proclaim your words. But you, like Jonah, are on the outside. You've gone out of the city, and you're now waiting for the destruction of these people. And so you sit there in your little booth, having your own little pity party. Sometimes we, like Jonah, are just plain angry people. Sometimes we as Christians can be the worst. You know, we're angry about the country and where the country is going, and we claim they've taken our country, and we've forgotten that we are placed in this world by God and by His design, that God is the Alpha and Omega. He knows the beginning and the end, and yet He calls us to live in it in a righteous manner. And so perhaps you have walked like me in your anger and in your sulking and in your rebellion. And God, at the end of this book, is going to leave us with a question. We're going to look at that today as we think about this appointment with tenderness from Jonah chapter 4, 6 through 11. That God is a tender-hearted, merciful God. Let's first of all look at avoidance instead of mercy. In verse 6, it says, now the Lord God appointed a plant, and He made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. If I would underline a term here that is key to this verse, it is the word discomfort. Jonah went out, and we saw last week that he made a little hut, a little shelter out of sticks and brush, and he's sitting up on the hill watching to see what God would do. And he sat there, and God raised this plant. And so I want us to see that oftentimes we as believers, we have an avoidance of discomfort. We like to be comfortable. That's what we want. In fact, God gives them the opportunity to have a day of respite, you know, to rest, to be shaded by this plant. I want us to see again this word appointed, used four times in this book, where God has ordained this, God has planned this, God is bringing this into Jonah's life, and God has given Jonah a day of rest. You know, there are times when God will give us a brief interlude where things are good, things are happy, nothing's going wrong, I'm restful, I'm covered with shade, and God grants Jonah this opportunity, perhaps as an opportunity to reflect on the journey that he has been on. You can imagine what he's doing, and he's sitting there in his mind thinking all that has happened, all that has transpired, being on the ship to Tarshish, being thrown into the water, being swallowed by the great fish, being spit up on the land, cruising through the big city, proclaiming the destruction of God, seeing the repentance of the people, and now seeing now what God would do. He rested for a day. God gave him that. But I will tell you that we as Christians are often very concerned with our comfort. Are we comfortable? In fact, many of our decisions are based around, does it work for me? Does it give me rest? Does it make me feel good? When we look at the political arena, we think, you know, how is this going to impact me? And how is this going to bless me? And what will happen to me if it doesn't go the way I think it ought to go? And so oftentimes the church is focused on our comfort rather than on the plan of God. Notice here in the text it says, to shade him that it might save him. This is a particular Hebrew word, and I don't think that God, in His inspiration, wants us to miss this. This is to be delivered, to be rescued, to be saved. When it is used, it often is used for a physical salvation, but it has the implication of a spiritual salvation as well. And we, as the church of God, key in on, we hone in, we absorb, we trust the salvation that God brings us. And I think as we look at Jonah here, he was saved by this plant, that it might comfort him. I want us to look at avoidance of disaster, number two. If we dialed in a little more on this word discomfort, we would recognize that it was used just previous in chapter 3 and verse 10, where they were saying, you know what, God might yet save us from this disaster that is coming. It is the same word used here in chapter 4. And so Nineveh was convinced that God was going to bring utter destruction and disaster to overturn them, to wipe them out. And the people believed and they repented, and the king called for a fast. And I want you to see Jonah here about his disaster, because you could translate it that way. And you could just see Jonah saying, oh man, I broke a nail. My life is over. It's a huge disaster. You know, this is kind of like the third world problems, right? It's a disaster when nobody likes your face page, you know, your Facebook page. We call those third world problems. I've shared some of these with you before. My charger is too short, and so I can't text while my phone is charging and lay on my bed at the same time. This is a huge disaster. You know, Christian, I want us to see the irony of what Jonah is experiencing here. If you were to go back and read the festivals in Deuteronomy 16, you would see that every year Israel was called upon in the tabernacle, the festival of booths, to create a little shelter. And so when Jonah is creating this shelter, I imagine it's like the shelter he's created every year. He's got his crossbeams and his sticks, and it's really, you know, kind of fun. It's a big old camp out for Israel. It is a time where we celebrate the harvest of what God has done and what God has supplied. I want you to see this. And so Jonah would not have missed the fact that he's sitting up in his booth that he had made so many years, year after year after year. And here he was, upset about the heat when God had brought a tremendous harvest in the city of Nineveh. You remember that he was exceedingly displeased that they had repented. And remember what he said? Isn't this what I said, God, that you are a compassionate God, you are a merciful God? Didn't I know you were going to do this? And here he is. God had brought about this great harvest, a great revival. And he's upset about his comfort. What a disaster. I think when we get into the attitude of avoidance of our personal pain, you know what happens? There's an avoidance of discernment. Look at what the text says. It says, so Jonah was exceedingly glad. You know, four times in this book, we find the word appointment. God appointed this to happen. He ordained it to happen. He planned for it to happen. And I don't think that it is any unique circumstance that God has placed four times in this book, four exceedinglys. I wish our English translations would just put it like this, and we could see it. There was an exceedingly great fish, and we get that idea. Maybe it was even a monster. And then there was an exceedingly great city, the city of Nineveh. And then we saw him as exceedingly great displeasure over their repentance. And now look, one more time. He was exceedingly great in his happiness for the shade. Christian, I would ask us how often we are just excited about our personal comfort. We're excited when the stock market goes up, right? We're excited, you know, when we get a new car. We're excited when we go shopping, you know, we serve our addictions and buy new stuff that we don't need. We're exceedingly glad. This term glad is a term which means to have a deep down soul satisfaction. You can see it in David when in Psalm 19, verse 8, he says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the soul. It's often associated with the heart of man. It often reflects who we are. And I would ask this question, and I don't think that God wants us to miss this. What makes you exceedingly glad? What makes you happy? And oftentimes, if we would really evaluate it, we would say this: when I look good, when I feel good, when I'm doing good, right? When things are good. When things are good. And I think we as the people of God have been so fed a bucket full of lies that we think that God is gone when we are hurting. We think that God is gone when we are suffering. We think God is gone when the sun comes. And I will tell you this, God is always present. God is always active. God is always carrying out his kingdom plan. Christian, I think that the Church of Jesus Christ is so focused on its personal comfort that it misses the gospel of God entirely. Look, he was glad because of the plant. Imagine all of us, and we get to the kingdom of God, and there's the great white throne, and we're carrying our plant with us. What kind of plant is it for you? You know, I kind of like those jade plants, you know what I mean? I used to grow them as a kid. I also had a split-leaf philodendron. Anybody ever grown one of those? Yeah? Yeah. I had one from my childhood. Really, I bought it when I was little, and I was really into plants as a kid. Kind of a nutcase, I don't know. You know, but I carried my plant literally off to college. And my split-leaf philodendron went up the wall and across the ceiling and towards. It was fabulous. And then I got married. and we're ministering for Jesus. And you know, I'm staying in this cabin number 7, which is made in the 1920s. And praise God, right? Ben's seen it. Yeah. Maybe you even remember my plant. And it grew up, and it was glorious split-leaf philodendron. I could just see standing in the kingdom of God with my split-leaf philodendron plant. And then we went away for the holidays. And, of course, this is camp, and we just turned the heat off, and I came back, and my plant was frozen to death. I was exceedingly displeased. I have not grown plants since then in the house. Amen, my wife says. I finally got over my bitterness and actually planted a garden this year, which I delighted in. But it was more trusting on the Lord that it would grow outside. It was great fun. You know, this plant, by the way, it's of the gourd family or cucumbers. And if you came to my garden, you'd see that I didn't weed it all summer long. It's just glorious. But, you know, the pumpkins grow really tall and have these great big leaves. And they spread out like crazy. And you can get the idea that they almost grow a foot in a day. You know what I mean? And you can just see this big old pumpkin gourd plant growing over Jonah, and he's got his plant, and he's exceedingly happy. I would ask you again, what makes you happy? What is your focus? What is your passion? Is it your comfort? Is it your ease? That's why we're so angry, by the way. We're angry because we don't get what we want. We're angry because things aren't going our way. We're angry because our spouses don't give us the respect we deserve. That's when we're going to put it that way. We'd underline that, deserve. And I'd ask yourself, what makes you happy? What makes you happy? You know, I believe that, again, as we look at this word exceedingly, it's not just the size of it, but it's the shocking nature of it. The Hebrew term is a term which means to be shocked or astonished. And Jonah, as he steps back in the third person and says, look at who I was, maybe he's saying, look at who I am. We should be shocked at his behavior. Christian, should we not be shocked at our behavior? Should we not be astonished? Should we not be the kind of individuals who are ashamed of our greed and our desire for ease? God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? So this last week, I'm ahead of the curve. I'd spent 4 hours Tuesday morning, and I already had a rough outline for my sermon. You know, as a pastor, you don't know how much pressure that takes off you to have that heavy-duty work done, and you've looked at all the terms, and you've seen these great comparisons in the text, and you get excited about the message, and then it begins to press upon you as you realize your own weakness and frailty and rebellion, and then somebody interrupts you, right? Yeah, sure, hi, oh yeah, I'll call that document, I'm looking at that document, and I want to close, yeah, close, do you want to save? No. You know what's coming, don't you? I was exceedingly displeased. I'm serious. I was in my office and I just erased all of my work. You know, you can always hit the back button, amen? But not after you say, do you sure you want to close it? Oh, of course I do. I literally stomped around my office. I threw my hands up in the air and I was exceedingly I almost wept, you know? And I'm not exaggerating the exceedingly here. I mean, I was ticked off. And then I thought about it, and I thought, oh man, I'm Jonah again. Yeah, right? I'm Jonah again. Yeah, several people in this series have said, man, that really hit me. And I go, well, man, me first, right? Me first. I thought to myself, you know, Mike, you get the privilege of studying the Word of God. You actually get paid for it. I just get to do it again, right? But it took me a whole day. I thought, I just put it aside and approach it tomorrow. And I had, and that's what God did. God gave Jonah a day, right? Sometimes we need to step back, take a deep breath, be shocked at our own behavior, and repent. You know, if we don't do that, and we continue to avoid the plan of God and the purposes of God, we continue to pursue our comfort and our bad attitude when we're still willing to say, oh, what a disaster this is. My wife said, don't talk about the political process, but I can't help it. She's looking at me like, what a disaster this is, right? Ultimately, we have to trust in the sovereignty of God, amen? Rest in the goodness of God. He's a good, good Father. That's who He is. And I am loved. That's who I am. But you know what? If we don't, adversity is on our way. Adversity instead of mercy. Look at this in verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed, there's our word again, a worm that attacked the plant and so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on his head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. You know, he said this already, right? You can just see, you know, sometimes the great prophets are just depressed heads, right? You look at how much depression that they had. Even the Apostle Paul, he says, God comforts the depressed, right? Sometimes the more egghead you are, the more downcast you can be, like David. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Yet will I put my hope in God. You see that in Psalm 40, 41. Just let me die. I want us to see, first of all, this adversity is by design, okay? It's by design. God appointed this to happen. For those of us who are glad about our comfort, understand, you know the verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, when times are good, be, come on with me, when times are good, be, when times are bad, consider that God is the maker of the one and the other. We must understand this. We must understand Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, God disciplines those He loves. In fact, if there is never hardship brought upon your life in your circumstances and in your rebellion, you might ask the question, is God for me? Am I saved? If there is no adversity, you need to wonder. There are times of relief, but then there are times of discipline. And here for Jonah, it was dawn the next day, the breaking of a new day. You know, believer, by the way, can every day be a new day? Can every day be a new day where we put aside the bitterness and the rage and the anger and the malice of our old self and rise the next day and say, today I will serve the Lord. Today I will do the will of God. Today I will march forward. God is not a person where we should focus on the past. In fact, the Apostle Paul said it like this, forgetting what is behind, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Sometimes we say, God doesn't care where we've been. Yeah, God does care. God does challenge and God does discipline. But ultimately, what does God desire? He desires us to go. You remember one of our other key terms for the book of Jonah was arise. I appreciated that in our worship. Arise. Arise. Rise to the plan of God. When the day came, it was appointed. Notice that he appointed a worm. You know, really in the Hebrew, you could say, you know, it's not a night crawler, although you could say that. I love those night crawlers. I don't know if you've ever gone out at night and picked night crawlers out of the yard. It's kind of fun. I did that when I was a kid. You can't do that around here now because if you fish with a worm with a barbless hook in Duval, you'll get a felony. Yeah, it's crazy. Check the laws or you're going to jail forever. Three times I went fishing and three times I'm out forever. I didn't get caught. No, I learned from the foolish behavior of others. But, you know, this also could be translated a maggot, right? You know, I really don't like these. If you want to scare me, this is how to do it. Maggots are gross. But that's the worm has a sense of grossness to it. This particular worm is a crimson worm. It actually leaves a red stain when it devours. It's kind of interesting analogy when you think about this. You know, one of the things that I assume is that Jonah was a man of God and that he knew the word of God. Is that a fair assumption? Because throughout the entire book, he has alluded to other passages of Scripture. He describes himself by the very words of Scripture. And so I think that he was very familiar. You know, he didn't have an iPad or iPhone or, you know, whatever. He just had the Word of God in scroll form in a mind that was willing to focus on it and memorize it. So like the Apostle Paul, he often quoted from the Word of God. So he could be one who could say, let the word of God dwell in you richly. And so I believe that when Jonah is writing these words under the inspiration of Scripture, his mind would have been flooded by how many times the word of God that he had at that time would have spoken to the idea of a worm. Job said, how much less is man who is a maggot, the son of man who is a worm. Or like the messianic psalm in Psalm 22, where David says, I am a worm, not a man. I think there are times in our lives when we need to see us for who we are in the mind of God. Because I think this, correct theology has a high view of God, amen? A supreme God, a sovereign God, an all-knowing God, a God that foreknows, a God that predestines, a God that is the Alpha, He is the Mega, a high God. But if we have a right theology, we have a low view of man. So that in Genesis 6, we could say of man that every inclination of his heart was evil all the time. We have a low view of man, and I think even as he appointed this worm, I think Jonah, as he's sitting in his little tabernacle, who should have focused on the harvest and the plenitude of that harvest, was given a worm to demonstrate to him he needed to change his mind. You know, Isaac Watts, born in 1674, you know, wrote a hymn. Some of you know it. You're old enough to know it, born in the 16th century. Now, at the cross, remember that great hymn? Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? You know what's fascinating about that hymn as you look it up on the internet? It has been changed. And it has been changed to this, to a sinner such as I. And then it's been changed again to one such as I. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ no longer has a tolerance for the depravity and disgusting nature of man. We are evil. We are inclined to do evil. We must guard ourselves with evil. We must understand that we think evil all the time. But we also know this from Galatians chapter 5, if we walk after the Spirit, we will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. And Jonah needed to walk after the Spirit, and he was not. The plant was attacked by the worm so that it withered, shriveled up. Jonah's happiness was gone. His comfort was gone. And now God was going to test him. And so, number two, adversity by discipline. It says, when the sun rose, God appointed, there's our word again, a scorching wind, and that sun beat down on him, literally took blows to his head, on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. I want you to see, this is the second time that he was faint. Remember the context? He's been swallowed. He has been thrown into the sea. He's going down for the last breath. He knows that he is about to die. He is fainting away. And God hears. God saves him. So how could he get to this place where he was fainting away and he not see himself. And that's why, again, I think in the third person, why that is so important for Jonah to step back and say, look at who I was. Christian, we need to do that. And hopefully we're not saying right now, look at who I am. And if we are saying that, who am I? Take heed while there's still time. Fainted away. You know, as we think about this text, we have Hebrews 12, which says God disciplines those he loves. But you know, most scholars believe that Job was the first book written in the Bible. So it's the first narrative that we have in terms of communication with God and God with man. We think of Adam and Eve, that wasn't written until much later with Moses. But Job said, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Shall we not? And so fundamentally, right from the very beginning, we are laid out with that question, should we not? And if we won't hear it, what we're going to end up with is the adversity by discouragement, number three. He says, he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. You know, initially he said, God, it's better for me to die because Nineveh was repenting. And if you've forgotten, I will rebuild the idea that he didn't want to go to Nineveh because Nineveh was the sworn enemy of Israel. And if Nineveh prospered, Israel more than likely would be destroyed at some point in the future. And Israel was destroyed at some point in the future, about 36 years later. Nineveh destroyed the northern kingdom. And so Jonah knew what he was doing. He was doing something that was totally against his nationalistic pride. So when they repented, it was a sad day for him. And this is where God is really going to drive the question. What is a sad day for you? What is your sad day? And there's this discouragement that will come if you don't get it right. He's sad. You know, one of the probably the most widely known passages in the Bible is Job 1:21, where it says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away, right? We all know that. And most of us put a period right there. We do. Easy come, easy go, you know, is kind of the corollary to that idea. But Job literally says this, blessed be the name of the Lord, period. It's an attitude. Should we not be excited about what God gets excited about, what God is doing, whether it's to give or whether it's to take away? Will we rejoice? Will we bless in the name of God when the sun beats down upon our head? Will we hear the message of God when it gets hot for us? Will we respond to God's discipline in our life? Or will we continue to be like Jonah and be exceedingly displeased? So lastly today, Jonah gives an attitude instead of mercy. And if you walked with Jonah, as I have walked with Jonah, you'll see your own self in this attitude as well. It says, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, you bet I do. Yep, sure. I'm ticked off and I deserve to be. Yes, I do well to be angry, enough to die. To the death. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came up at a night and perished in a day, in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120 persons who do not know the right from the left, and also much cattle? It's a kind of a, you think about where you're going to end a book. Oh, yeah, and the cows. I point that out because it's kind of an unsatisfying end, right? We want Jonah to rejoice in the delivery, and we want to hear the rest of the story. We want to hear that Jonah went back to Nineveh, and he started a church down there, first church of the Ninevites, you know, and he was the preacher there, and he spent the next 60 years preaching the gospel to whoever would listen. You don't have the answer. You don't really know whether Jonah changed his mind or not, right? And so the challenge is for us. What's the answer going to be? Right? God is leaving us with a question. I want us to see this, though. Attitude of defensiveness. This will not get you in the right place. Do you do well? Yes, I do. You know, I don't know. I want you to see that, by the way, when Jonah talks to God, Jonah's having a relationship with God. Right? He's having a communication with him. He's talking to God. Sometimes we, in our, you know, our prayer life, we think, God, blessed be thy name, my Father, who art in heaven. Give me my day, my daily bread. And, you know, we make it a religious experience, you know. And it seemed like the Old Testament prophets would just talk to God. Sometimes someone will say, I don't know how to pray. Do you know how to talk? Do that. Right? Just talk to God. If you're in a group, talk to God. Might be astonishing, right, if others listen, but certainly in the privateness of your own home, talk to God. Jonah's having an argument with God, and I would tell you this, every believer should have this kind of argument with God. The flesh and the spirit are in constant conflict. If you do not feel this conflict within, again, I would ask you to question, does Satan have you totally captive to do his will? Is there a struggle inside? Is God asking you to go a long way for him? And you're saying no? There's this conflict. And again, conflict is good. And again, what our scripture says this, you know, if I walk this way, I will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. It's not a double-mindedness where I'm in and out of the kingdom. It's not a double-mindedness where I believe and don't believe. It's not a double-mindedness where I'm good today and I sin tomorrow and I sin tomorrow and I don't do good. It's not like that. It is a struggle on the inside of your soul. And I would tell you this, have that conversation with God. God, I'm struggling. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why life's so hard. I don't know why more people don't repent. Have you had those moments with God? And Jonah wants us to step back and say, there are a lot of days where we say, I deserve to have my pity party. I deserve it. I've earned it. I've studied for 4 hours and it all was deleted. And I deserve to have this pity party. And if I can take it out on some other people, that'll make me feel great. Right after that, everybody's coming into my office. And I thought, how can I be a gracious, loving pastor after this? Just get out of my office. I'm having my own pity party here. We do this, and I know we do this. We do it with husbands. We do it with wives. We do it with our kids. I have a right to be angry. Now, we do know the word of God. Be angry, but what? Do not sin. There are times when we ought to be frustrated. There are times when things are not fair. There are times when things are not just. There are times when you have been sinned against. There are times when we ought to be angry. God was fiercely angry in chapter 3, you remember? I mean, how do we put aside that anger? With tenderness, kindness, and compassion. That's how we put it on, with the mind and character of God. I want us to look, number 2, though, at the attitude of disappointment. The Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. You pity it. This is a key word in the book. I think this is the point. This is the point of the whole book. What do you have compassion over? Because see, ultimately, Jonah was self-centered. That's the message of this book. That's it. Self-centered. Jesus wants us to die to self that others might live. We had an appeal for junior church, Sunday school ministry. You've heard me often say, don't do anything out of guilt or compulsion because what you will do will be in the flesh. Don't do anything out of guilt or compulsion because it will be an evidence of the flesh. Do everything by the will and word of God and by the power of His Holy Spirit. Junior church is not for everybody. And there will be a degree of discomfort when you're back there. But God is asking, again, what makes you happy? You know, ultimately, we have the wrong priorities. We have this compassion, and we feel it. We feel it for the things that shouldn't matter, but we have it. So we're disappointed. And I think many times Christians live in an attitude of constant disappointment. Oh, the riches of the mercy of God, right? Oh, the love of God, the goodness of God. The Word of God tells us to do everything without complaining or arguing or disputing. The Word of God tells us, stop biting each other. You're going to devour one another. And yet we live in this attitude of disappointment, and I want you to see that it's because we pity the wrong thing. We literally pity ourselves, not the people of God that God loves, not the people that God has asked us to love. And so this last thing, the attitude of indifference. God says, and should I not pity, same word, Nineveh, that great city, in which there were more than 120,000 persons. You know, this term pity is a term, let me see if I can get this right, where it means to be clean, to be pure. Actually, that's another term. I'm going to come back to that. It means to have compassion for someone. And he's saying, should I not have compassion for these 120,000 persons? You know, literally in the text, it's the Adam. And so we don't really know if it's children, but it comes across with the attitude of children, the infants, the babies, the toddlers. They don't really know right from wrong yet. And there are many who see this as the compassion of God for the infant. You know, I think that we should be careful not to read too much into a text, but certainly it conveys the attitude God had for those children that were in that town. Those people who couldn't figure it out, who really were living a life because of their parents. You know, I would go to a passage like Jeremiah 19:4, and this is the point that I wanted to make earlier, that it literally declares babies sacrificed to idols. And this is what the people of Nineveh did, right? And it describes them as innocent. And that term, that's the term that means to be clean, to be pure, to be spotless. And that comes across in Akkadian, in Arabic and Aramaic. But in the Hebrew language, it literally carries also the idea of singularity, to be acquitted, to go unpunished. So God declares them as innocent. I have a profound hope that any child that perished is with Jesus. I have that profound hope. Because this passage conveys the mind of God and the mercy of God. And shouldn't we, as a people of God, learn to have this same kind of compassion? When we think about those who practice the Muslim faith, are we angry about them? Are we shouting at them? Would you be like me when I was a young man on the street saying abortion kills, sending the message of hate? Or should we not send the message of God, that God loves them, God cares for them, God has compassion for them? You see, it's high time the church gets off its comfort zone and turns towards the priorities and mind and mercy of God. Jonah leaves a question. Jesus gives the answer. Jonah leaves a question. Jesus gave this as an illustration of himself. Jonah gave his life in rebellion. Jesus gave his life willingly and freely. Jonah couldn't get the idea that God had mercy and compassion even on the animals. Proverbs teaches us that the righteous takes care of the animals. And so Jesus says in Luke 23 and verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Anybody who has a legalistic bone in this church needs to repent. And understand, even the rebellious don't get it. Their hearts are hard. They're deceived. They're hurting. Jesus would die for people like that. And amen, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. So appointment with tenderness. What should we do? Instead, putting aside all bitterness, rage, anger, and malice from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Instead, we ought to put on tenderness, kindness, and compassion, and forgiveness, just as in Christ God forgave you. Avoidance of mercy, adversity instead of mercy, even the attitude that stands against mercy. We as the people of God need to step back and say, I am more like Jonah than I want to admit. God, motivate me to the mercy of your kingdom. Let's pray together.